Brothers and sisters, as the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 145, verses 3 and 4. Now, together with the Church of All Times and Places, make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as they're set to music in Hymn 1.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again in the Sunday afternoon, we come before your throne of grace. We're grateful, Lord, that you call us into your presence. We believe that you are the King who's seated on the throne. We believe that you have control over all things. Most amazingly, Lord, we know that you have entered into a relationship with us, your people. For Christ's sake, you have become our Father, and we are your children. We wish to express to you how grateful we are for that relationship. Thank you for your loving care. Thank you also for the grace that you show us in Christ. We confess that we often sin against you. We do many things that are displeasing in your sight. We humble ourselves before you this afternoon, Lord, and we pray that you would forgive us for Jesus' sake. Please take away the guilt of our sin. And please look on us as you look on your Son, our Lord Jesus. Grant that his righteousness and his holiness be charged to our account, and that in this way that you would be pleased to dwell with us again. Father, thank you for such an immense blessing. We pray that this work of Christ may be the defining feature of our lives. It's because of what you have done for us, Lord, that we love to come into your presence. We love to sing your praises. We love to hear the proclamation of the gospel. And we love to give our thank offerings to you and confess our faith in you and offer our prayers to you. We ask that our worship this afternoon may be pleasing to you, Lord. We pray that it may come from glad and genuine hearts, and that we truly seek to honor you by the worship that we offer. We also pray, Lord, that you would please grant us that we can be built up by the proclamation of the gospel. This afternoon, we're hoping to hear what you teach us about your kindness and compassion for the poor, and how you encourage us to also live before you in a way that honors you and that's kind to those around us who are in need. Please open our hearts to the message of the gospel, and please strengthen us that we may respond in gratitude to the riches of what you've done for us in Christ. Please hear us, we pray. We also thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to express our gratitude to you now in the collection. We're going to have a collection here for the needy churches in South Africa. We pray, Father, that you would please use this money as well for the gathering of your kingdom and for the well-being of your people. Give them joy as they receive assistance, and grant that they may live that out in their lives before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, you indeed have the opportunity to serve God with your thank offerings. The collection this afternoon is for the needy churches of South Africa. And then after the collection, we're going to sing together to the praise of our God, Psalm 111, verses 1, 3, and 4. This afternoon, I have the privilege of preaching God's word to you concerning the Eighth Commandment. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not steal. And in connection with that, I'd like to read two passages of the scriptures with you, first from Leviticus 25 and then from Deuteronomy chapter 15. So I invite you to first open your Bible with me. We're going to read together Leviticus 25, the verses 1 through 28. In Leviticus 25, there the word of God says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, and for your livestock, and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it, you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them. And you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, What shall I eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8th year and eat the old produce until the 9th year, until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man who has no one, or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to him, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession." So far, our reading from Leviticus. Now we're going to turn in the Bibles to Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy 15, we'll read the first 18 verses. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. This is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor nor his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owned by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from your land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So far, the reading of God's holy word. This afternoon, we'll also consider a summary of what God teaches us concerning the eighth commandment by looking at what the church has summarized, confessed in Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 42, you can find that on page 557 of your Book of Praise. Now, the first question asks, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I am able to give to those in need. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 72, verses 1, 2, 7, and 10. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the eighth commandment, the Lord comes to us and he says, "You shall not steal." And we just read the summary of it here in Lord's Day 42. It's not enough that we just not steal from others. The Lord also says that we need to take care of the people around us. We need to promote the good of our neighbor. And we need to give generously to the needy. So what does that mean? What does it look like in real life, brothers and sisters? It's good to take a look at the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament that the Lord reveals his character to us, and he shows something of his care and concern for all his people. What we're going to do this afternoon is we're going to see a number of different laws in which the Lord reveals his heart in caring for his people. And then we're going to understand what implications that has for us today in the New Testament era. And so I preach to you God's word under this theme: the Lord reveals his priorities in his economic laws. We're going to see in the first place those laws explained and then the laws applied. So the first way that God demonstrates his care for his people is by giving his people an equal share of the natural resources of the promised land. When God first gave the land to the Israelites, then he told them, Numbers 26, verse 52, that they were supposed to divide the land up between all the people. But then he also had this special provision. He says you need to divide the land according to the number of people per tribe. And so the very large tribes ended up getting large tracts of land. And the tribes that were much smaller ended up getting much smaller pieces of land. And so each tribe, each clan, each family, each person received a sufficient amount of land in order to provide for their needs. Well, you'll understand, in an agricultural society, ensuring that land ownership was fair and was equally distributed among all the people ensured that there would be a broad measure of economic equality among God's people. It's not to say that some people couldn't get wealthy and other people weren't poor. That did happen. But the point is, the Lord's intentions here is that everybody has enough. That's how we first set it up. And then later on, he went back to that. And then on top of it, the Lord put all sorts of laws in place to protect the property rights of different people. If you own something, then someone's not allowed to just steal that from you. In Exodus 21 and 22, it spells out the laws in some detail. Back then, if you did steal something, the rule was not that you go to jail, but the rule was if you stole something, you had to return it, and many times you had to return double. You take someone's lamb, you give them back two lambs. Or if you killed the lamb and you ate it, then you had to give back four lambs. There's a special provision for a person's ox. If you took someone's ox and you killed it, then you had to give back five oxen. And it seems the thinking there is that the ox is kind of like your tractor. If you take someone's tractor, you take away his livelihood. And that was just not on for the people of God. And so the Lord says there's very serious repercussions if you steal someone's tractor. Or else it says in these chapters, Exodus 21, 22, if you cause someone to suffer loss because of your negligence, then you have to make it up to him. So you set a fire on your property and the fire gets away on you and it burns your neighbor's field. Then you have to give the best produce of your field in order to make up to him for the loss that he suffers. Or if you dig a pit and your neighbor's animal falls into it and dies, then you need to make restitution. You give the best of your animal to make payment for his animal that died because of your negligence. And so in these laws, the Lord protects the property rights of his people. You keep your hands off other people's stuff. It's wicked to steal from another person. But what happened is that over time, some people became more wealthy and others became poor. Some people are better farmers. And other people are better craftsmen. And other people are just not quite as good at those things. Or it could happen that greed or warfare or dispossession or famine or other things destroyed people's wealth. So what then? Well, if you lost everything, if you literally had nothing left, then in the end, you could sell yourself and you became a slave to another Israelite. But then the Lord put many laws in place in order to limit the accumulation of wealth and to care, especially for these vulnerable and for these poor people. Probably the most foundational law he put in place is legislation regarding the year of Jubilee. We just read together from Leviticus 25, the Lord commanded that once every 50 years, all the land went back to its original owners. So it could be that you got poor, and over the course of the last 50 years that you had to sell your land, and you, let's say, even went so far as you sold all your possessions, you sold yourself, you had nothing left. Well, in the year of Jubilee, the Lord says, it all changes. In the year of Jubilee, you get to go back to the land of your inheritance, free of charge. You get to go there, you get to say, this is the land of my forefathers, and you get to settle back into your own home again. And it's at that time the Lord also put a few other laws in place. If you owed debts, then the debts were canceled. You didn't have to pay back the money that you owed to the other person. And if you were a slave, then you were set free. You didn't have to pay in order to be set free from your slavery. Well, if you think through the implications of that, brothers and sisters, what it means is that once every 50 years, there's a profound leveling of people's assets. The rich, they gave up the land that they owned from others. They gave up any slaves that they had bought. And they gave up any debts that other people owed them. And these people who were poor, they had a fresh start in life. Well, obviously, it puts a certain limit on the amount of wealth that the rich could accumulate. And another way that the Lord promoted an equality of wealth is that in Leviticus 25, he gave the opportunity for the next of kin to redeem his fellow countrymen, his fellow brother. So if your brother was sold into slavery, and if you became rich, then you could pay the owner, and your brother would be set free. He could return to his land. He could take care of his family once again. Or another way that the Lord protected the poor is that he had a whole body of laws about how employers had to treat employees or slaves. The Lord is really careful here. Sometimes it happens that work is seen as a commodity, that people buy labor from others without any real concern about the human being who does the labor. But with the Lord, it's different. In the first place, if you're a slave, then once every 7 years, you're allowed to go free. We read from Deuteronomy 15, you didn't have to wait to the year of Jubilee to have your debts canceled, but you're allowed to receive the debts canceled and go free every 7 years. And when you went free, then the owner, your owner, he had to supply you liberally from the flocks, from the herds, from the wine press, from his store of grain. And so really what he had to do is he had to set you up in life. He sends you off, you have your freedom, you go back to wherever you came from, and you have some seed grain that you can start off fresh with. You have some food to feed to your family. Quite literally, you have a new chance in life. The Lord also legislated that owners had to show restraint in their physical punishment of their slaves. If an owner beat a slave so that he died, then the owner would be punished himself. Or if a slave lost an eye or lost a tooth, then he had to receive his freedom as compensation. In Leviticus 25, God told owners not to treat their slaves ruthlessly, but rather to treat them like hired workers or temporary residents. And then God also told his people to treat their employees fairly. Leviticus 19:13, you have to pay your workers fully and promptly. Or in the fourth commandment, God told his people, you have to give your slaves as well a day off on the Sabbath day. It's not just a rest for you, but it's a rest for your whole household. It's a rest for all the slaves that you have, and even for your animals. You don't expect your animals to work on that day, but you give them a break so that they can have a time of rest and refreshment. Well, it gives you a little picture of the care and the concern that the Lord has for his people, especially for the poor. And then on top of that, the Lord also gave laws forbidding his people from oppressing their poor brother or exploiting those who are under them. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, he forbade the people from moving an ancient boundary stone. You can't cheat your neighbor. You're not allowed to take one of those large stones that they had in the corner of the field and move it over 10 feet and claim an extra 10 feet of farmland for yourself. In Leviticus 19:35, he commanded them to have accurate weights and measures. You can't cheat your neighbor by charging him for more than he's getting. In Deuteronomy 25, they're forbidden from holding back what they rightfully owed to another person. If you owe somebody something, you have it, pay up. You give it to the man. That was the Lord's command to his people. And then special laws were also passed with regards to charging interest to fellow Israelites. So in Exodus 22, verse 25, and Leviticus 25, verse 26 and 27, the Israelites are forbidden from charging any interest from a fellow Israelite. Now it seems here that the intent of the law is not to say that charging interest is evil all the time. The Israelites were allowed to charge interest to foreigners. But the intent of the law is that you're not allowed to take advantage of your poor brother by charging him interest when he needs to loan some money from you. Don't take advantage of him. You look out for him. And if he needs some money because he needs to buy some grain because he needs to plant his crop, then you don't make it more difficult for him, but you lend him the money without interest. Alongside of that, the Israelites also were forbidden from usury. And then it's really striking, if you keep reading through the laws, the Lord also gave some laws protecting the pledges that people gave in order to secure a loan. So back then, they needed pledges for loans as well. It's a little different than our time. It seems that the loans were much smaller than what we're accustomed to. But if it was a poor brother who had to secure a loan, and let's say he gave you his cloak, his coat, then the Lord said to his people, you're not allowed to keep it overnight. He's poor, and he needs something to keep him warm. And so you give him back his cloak so that he has something to stay warm with at night. Or Deuteronomy 24, verse 6, you're not allowed to take his millstone as a pledge. The millstone is what he uses to grind his grain to feed his family. And so that's off limits. You're not allowed to take that from him. Or in Deuteronomy 24, verse 10, let's say it happens that somebody offers to give you something in pledge, the Lord says, when you go to your neighbor's house and you're going to pick up the pledge, you're not allowed to invade his privacy and just march right into his house and take whatever it is that he pledged to you. You have to stay outside. You have to respect your poor brother. You have to let him come out to you and give you the thing that he pledged to you. In all these laws, the Lord shows that he has real concern and compassion for the weak and the poor and the needy. It's really striking to note that this is one of the most foundational concerns that the Lord has in setting up the economic life of his people, the Israelites. It's in the Jubilee legislation of Leviticus 25, for example, that he has this phrase that he repeats over and over again. He says, "Do not take advantage of each other." Really important to our God that the poor, the weak, the needy receive compassion and kindness and assistance, that his people never use their position in order to take advantage of those who are under them. And on top of that, the Lord also introduced a series of laws so that his people would demonstrate not only care and concern, but a real spirit of generosity in their dealings with the poor. It's in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, that the Lord instituted the levirate marriage. So if a man died and his wife has no husband, in that case, the man's brother is to take his wife, and the first child born to them is to go to his brother's name, is to carry on his brother's family name. Well, here there's a profound spirit of concern that the Lord has for the care of the family. God also instituted what we might call a sort of welfare program for the poor. When the rich gathered in the harvest, they were not permitted to go over the fields a second time. You do it once, but that's it. They're not allowed to go right to the very edges of the field. If they forgot a sheaf behind them, a sheaf of wheat or of grain, they're not allowed to go back and get it. Or if they're harvesting the grapes, the olives, then you bang the trees, you get the first harvest, the first olives fall to the ground, but you're not allowed to go back a second time and reap whatever was not ripe the first time. All those were left for the poor. And so if you're a poor person in Israel, think for example of Ruth. You don't have any money, you don't have any land, you don't have anything that you can do yourself. What you're allowed to do is you're allowed to go into the fields of the rich, and you're allowed to pick up the gleanings of whatever is left behind. You're allowed to go into the olive orchards. You're allowed to gather over the leftover olives so that you would have some oil. You're allowed to go into the vineyards. You're allowed to pick over whatever grapes ripened after the first harvest was taken. And so there was a type of welfare. That's the term we would use today, a type of welfare program that the Lord set up for the poor. But the beauty of the system is that it also required that the poor go out and get whatever they needed. And then on top of it all, the Lord also commanded that the kings and judges of the land ensure that the poor receive judicial equity. They had to have a voice in the court of law. They had to receive a fair trial like everyone else. Exodus 23, verse 6, the Lord commands the judges, do not deny justice to the poor in their lawsuits. It's in Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9 that Lemuel says that the king must speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly and defend the rights of the poor and the needy. In just a moment, we're going to sing together from Psalm 72. There Solomon prays that the Lord would endow the king with justice so that he will judge the people with righteousness and the afflicted with justice. And we ought to understand that in the Bible, justice does not just mean that the king or the judge is to show blind impartiality, but that he is also to ensure that those who are wronged have been vindicated, that those who have been oppressed are delivered, that those who are weak and vulnerable are heard. You know, it's in this context that the Lord also gave the prophets a very specific responsibility in the care of the poor. They were to accost those who were in power when they were misusing their power for their own ends. You have an example of that, for example, in Isaiah 5, verse 8. There the prophet pronounces a curse on those who had accumulated great wealth and who had no concern for the poor. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate and the fine mansions will be left without inhabitants. It's one example, brothers and sisters, but you read through the prophets and you read these same words over and over and over again. If you put it together, we have a God who cares deeply for the poor. He wants his people to have compassion on those who are in distress and to show generosity towards them. And in truth, it's not just the poor that God's concerned about. It's also the rich. The Lord knows that our hearts are deceitful, and how the accumulation of wealth is often a trap that many people fall into. It is in accumulating wealth that many people have wandered from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, by creating an economic structure for the Israelites where the rich were forced to be generous and where it was difficult to accumulate large amounts of wealth for yourself, the Lord also saved the rich from many sins. Now today, brothers and sisters, we don't live in a theocracy any longer. Few of these laws apply directly to us. But you'll understand that these laws display for us something of the Lord's heart, something of the attitude that he has to his people, and of the attitude that he wants us to have towards one another. Our Father today also has a special place in his heart for the poor and for the disadvantaged. It's really striking. You get a passage like Matthew 25. The defining characteristic of one of the people of God is that he cares for the poor and the hungry. Christ says that insofar as we visit the sick and imprisoned, we feed the hungry, we give drink to the thirsty, we invite the stranger, and we clothe those needing clothes, we not only do it for them, but we do it for him. And Christ says that on that basis, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will invite the sheep into heaven, and he will damn the goats to eternal condemnation. Our Father cares deeply for those in need. And insofar as we reflect that care in our dealings with others, the Lord says that he will bless us, for we show that we know him. He calls us to be agents of his grace. It's in a passage like Colossians 3 that the Lord teaches us what it looks like to live a redeemed life and to be like Jesus Christ. Then he tells us that we are to put away all greed, which is idolatry. You make an idol in your life if you pursue the accumulation of wealth, brothers and sisters. We are to put it away. We are to repent. We are to flee from that. If you keep reading through that passage in Colossians 3, the Lord calls us to put on the new self, to be recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. And then he spells out what that life looks like. And in part, one of the things he mentions in the list of things there, verses 12 to 14, is that we are to put on compassion. Literally, the word compassion means that you have passion with. Calm is with, and passion is pathos or suffering. You suffer with another person. You're concerned about the needs and the cares of other people, and you walk alongside of life with them through the suffering that they endure. A little later, we are called to put on love. We are called to live at peace with each other. Slaves are called in that passage to obey their masters in everything, not only when their eye is on them, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. They're called to do their best at their work, since they're not serving their master in the first place, but since they're serving their Father in heaven. That applies very concretely also today. I'd like to work that out, especially for the young men here in our midst. You know, young men, brothers, we live in a time of affluence. As a result, there's not a lot of pressure for young men to always pursue a career or to get a job. And so it's easy to live a life where you take it easy. You don't really know what you want to do. You don't really pursue what you want to do, but you just kind of take life as it comes. And that's especially easy if you live in your parents' home. And then sometimes it happens, you think about going to university or you think about a trade, and you follow it up for a little bit, and after a while you're sick of that, you don't like it, so you drop out, you try something else. Sometimes it happens that you're not really excited about anything because your passion is traveling, or it's gaming, or it's movies, watching movies, or pursuing your hobbies. Well, if it's you, and it's not faithful, the calling of Colossians 3 is that you work diligently for the Lord, not for other people. You want to be able to provide for yourself and for those who are in need. Real life, do you know what happens in that kind of situation if you take it easy? Well, if you live a life of self-indulgence, then one day it happens that you get a job. But you struggle to do it well because you have these terrible patterns in your life. I just have to reflect on some of the situations that I've been involved in my ministry. You have a young man who has intentions to go into the ministry, but he never makes it because of his gaming. Or you have a brother-in-law who comes into my study and who asks me for advice what to do. His sister-in-law, they have four kids. She's working flat out. Her husband comes home from work and he's addicted to gaming. And so while she's trying to put dinner on the table and she's trying to take care of the kids, he shuts the world out and he's lost in his own little world. Or I think of the brother who finally figures out what he wants to do when he's 30 years old. And he goes back to school while his wife has to work. At the same time, someone else has to look after the kids. A young man, the Lord calls you. You buckle down. You do your job. You work faithfully for Him. If you don't know what to do, then you ask God to give you insight. If you don't know where to go, then you ask your parents, or you ask your friends, or you ask your elders for their advice. And then you pursue something where you can serve the Lord faithfully in the place where He puts you, and then you do it with all your heart. What about the rest of you, brothers and sisters? Are you fair? Are you equitable in your dealings? Do you have a spirit of mutual love and concern for each other when you do business with others? Do you try to find win-win solutions? Or are you the kind of person who's always trying to squeeze the last dollar out of the other person? Do you willingly pay your taxes? Do you thank God that some of that money is used for the care of the elderly and for the care of the poor? Another example, do you celebrate the bankruptcy laws as a modern-day equivalent of the year of Jubilee? You know, we don't have the Jubilee. We don't have the opportunity once every 50 years to have a fresh start. But we do say, and our forefathers set this up as Christian men who set it up for us, they said that we should have these bankruptcy laws so that if there is someone who gets into debt and is hopelessly in debt and can never pay it off, that they can file for bankruptcy and they have a chance to have a fresh start in life. Well, these days, because of the wickedness of the human heart, more and more people take advantage of that for their own ends. And in the end, what that leads to is that we have a curtailing of the bankruptcy laws. And if that follows through to the end, you know where it ends up again, brothers and sisters? Imagine if there is no bankruptcy law. And imagine if you never get free of debts. And imagine you pass them on to your children and your grandchildren. It's a step in the direction of going back to a society where slavery is reintroduced. Let's be thankful for the gifts that God gives us. Let's understand that ultimately it's about our hearts. Our Father wishes to conform us to the image of His Son. When Jesus Christ came into this world, then He trusted His Father to provide for Him. He was not willing to turn stones into bread, but He depended upon His Heavenly Father to give Him what He needed. When Christ was in this world, then He had great concern for the poor and for the needy. He sacrificed Himself for other people. It often happens that He and His disciples, they lived in order to take care of the needs of those around them. It went so far that He even says that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And He often challenged those who put too much stock in wealth. He told the rich young ruler that he should sell his possessions and give to the poor, for then he would have treasure in heaven. And He was not willing to arbitrate between two brothers who were in a dispute. They were fighting over the inheritance, and He was not willing to make a judgment about it. But He just told them, He says, you need to realize that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Or He overturned the tables of the money changers. He told them that His Father's house was to be a house of prayer. Money and possessions were not the most important thing to Him, brothers and sisters. He cared about glorifying His Father, and He cared about serving the people who are before Him. And now He works that same Spirit into our hearts as He conforms us to His image. Well, it's really encouraging to know that ultimately The Lord Jesus works this out for us, brothers and sisters. Of ourselves, we are those who often sin against the eighth commandment. Our hearts are no different from the Israelites of old. By nature, we're greedy, and we're covetous, and we're callous to the needs of others. It's a rich blessing that our Father gives us the wisdom of His Word. And it's a rich blessing that Christ has promised to apply that Word to our hearts and to change us into people who handle our wealth in a way that honors Him and that care for the people around us. And in many ways, He's already worked this in our hearts. We often do it, brothers and sisters. We use our wealth for the benefit and well-being of other people. We take care of those who are in need. Well, that's a testament to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Let's ask Him to continue that work in our lives. And let's give Him the glory for being such a great God who teaches us these laws and who enables us to walk in His ways. Amen. Let's now sing together that psalm that we just mentioned together, Psalm 72. We're going to sing the verses 1, 2, 7, and 10. Brothers and sisters, the consistory has one announcement. The consistory announces that Brother Harry DeHaan and Sister Joanne Koster have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. Sorry, that's Joan. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on the 13th of April in the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis at 1:30 p.m. with Reverend Anderson officiating. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace and we humble ourselves because of our sin. Lord, you've just convicted us that greed is idolatry. And Lord, who of us is not greedy? We live in a society that's devoted to the accumulation of material things. We live in a time where our world beats with the heartbeat of wanting money, because money gives you opportunities. Well, Father, we've often fallen into that as well. And so we come to you with empty hands, and we confess our idolatry, and we ask for your forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you take away our guilt, that you work a change of heart within us, that we understand that the accumulation of wealth is not the most important thing in life. Please grant that we can learn to live modestly, that we can accept whatever it is that you give us. Help us to be good stewards of the gifts that you have entrusted to us. And help us also to have a heart for the poor and the needy. Dear Father in heaven, please grant us that as we have opportunity, that we may look after those who are in need. Give us open eyes to see the needs of the people around us. And please give us open hearts to use the opportunity to care for them and to look after them. Father, we thank you for the gift that you give us, the great gift of your Holy Spirit. So the Spirit who enables us to grieve with those who grieve and to rejoice with those who rejoice. He enables us to show hospitality to others, to invite them to our homes, to have a cup of coffee together, to share our hearts with each other and to encourage one another. He enables us, Father, to also use what we have been given to help those who are in need and to assist them as we can. Father, please work this out in our heart with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus. Please grant that we may be people who have a great deal of kindness towards others. That we also receive that reputation within our communities. That when other people come to know us, that they know us as the people who care, as the people who are kind to the poor and needy, as the people who have compassion on others, the people who show grace to others as they have been shown grace by the Lord. Please grant that in this way, Father, that your name would receive much glory, and that our Lord Jesus Christ would also use our lives as beacons to call others to himself and to show them the glory of his name. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunities you give us to do so already. We're grateful, Lord, that you do work in our hearts, that we do have a lot of care and kindness towards others. We also pray now that you would bless us, that we're diligent in doing the tasks that you've given to us. Grant that the breadwinners in our congregation may be able to do their work faithfully, that they can seek to excel in the task that you've given them, that in this way, that they may be able to provide for their families and look after those who are in need. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the young people as they seek to make decisions about their future. Please guide them with your Holy Spirit so that they understand what gifts they have, that they understand what opportunities exist, and that they're able to use their gifts in the service of your name. Father, please give them the humility to ask for advice from others and grant that they can use that advice and take it to heart and be blessed by it. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray for a blessing over the work of the deacons. We're so grateful that you give deacons to your congregation, that no one lives uncomforted by loneliness or sickness or financial hardship. Grant that the deacons may always receive sufficient means to be able to be generous with the poor and show something of your generosity for those who are in need. Please help us, Father, to support the work of the deacons. And best of all, Lord, help us to do it quietly on our own, even before the deacons hear about it. Grant that as we know of others who are in need, that we open our hearts to them, that we assist each other, so that there may be a lot of love and a lot of unity within our congregation. Dear Father, we also pray for a blessing over the work of the elders. We ask that they may be good shepherds of your flock. Please give them wisdom so that they have good oversight, that they know how to apply your word to the hearts and lives of your people in a way that assists your people to walk by faith, to rely upon Jesus Christ, and to show forth the work of the Spirit in their lives. We also pray for a continued blessing over the work of Reverend Anderson. Please grant him a continued measure of your Holy Spirit, that he may correctly handle the word of truth, that he may apply that to our hearts and lives and build us up in the faith. Lord, thank you for giving us office bearers who know us and love us. And thank you that together as a congregation, we're able to move forward through the power of your Holy Spirit. Please assist us in this. Please grant that we may be helped and that your name may receive glory. Please accept the thanks, Lord, for all the good gifts that you do give us. We also remember this afternoon the wedding that's coming up for our brother Harry DeHem and Sister Joan Koster. We're grateful, Lord, for them, that they have found one another. We ask that you would please bless this time of preparation, that in due time you bless their wedding, so that they may live together to assist each other to walk faithfully in your ways. We pray, Lord, that you'd also bless all the other marriages within our congregation. Help us to love each other as husbands and wives. Help us to use the opportunities we have to assist each other. Grant, Lord, that our children are able to look at our marriage and they can see something of a picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church, that they learn of the faithfulness, the trust, and the love that you have for us. Please grant that our children may then grow up to know you and love you and to walk in your ways. Father, thank you for being a God who hears us and who helps us. We pray that for Jesus' sake, once again, that you would hear our prayer. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's now sing together the doxology from hymn 8. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.